If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, someone's walking around, you can pop your hand in the air and they will give you a Bible. We're going to be based in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing our series that we began a few weeks ago called Next Steps, where we're encouraging every single person here who has chosen to follow Jesus Christ to take their next steps of discipleship. Every single one of us is a disciple, and we want to grow to look more like Jesus. How can we do that? What next steps can you take today to grow to be more like Jesus? In the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, there is all this wonderful language. It talks about being filled with righteousness, filled with the fruit of Christ. It is there that Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wonderful words. We often read words like this. We often sing words like this. We sing a song here sometimes that says, you know, when I see the beauty of a sunset's glory, when I see the God who made a way, who died on the cross, those are the verses. And then the chorus says, what can I do? What can I do but praise you? What can I do but give my life to you? We often come to that point in prayer sometimes. We sing wonderful words together and somebody will pray out from the congregation. What can we do? What can we do as a response to these wonderful words that we are singing together? Philippians 1 is full of these wonderful truths and words. And we may ask at the end of it, what can we do, God, as a response? Well, that's what Philippians 2 is all about. What can we do as a response to God's grace? Let's read and find out together. Reading from verse 1 of Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by what? By what, Paul? Paul is about to give us the answer. If there is any encouragement, any tenderness, if you have received anything from these wonderful things that I have been telling you about, then make my joy complete by? Is it preaching the gospel? Is it feeding the poor? Is it building and leading churches? Well, yes, but not first. First is this. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The response to, what can I do in response to the goodness of God? The first step in all of our next steps is humility. Putting others before ourselves. The greatest battle you will ever face in your soul is the battle to make humility your greatest friend and pride your greatest enemy. At the start of all things, the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, we see this battle. How were Adam and Eve deceived in the garden? Because the enemy came to them and said, oh, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. It was pride in the human heart. And that pride in our heart is still our greatest enemy. If you don't think that you have a battle with pride, then you are probably top of the list when it comes to the battle. You must recognize that at the root of all your issues with growing into Christ-likeness, all the next steps that we have been and are going to be talking about, at the root of the issues you have with those is your battle with pride. The first step in all of your next steps is embracing humility as your greatest friend. This series is about taking those next steps. We've talked about praying, reading the Bible, celebrating God's goodness in seasons of sun and reign. All of those begin with the first step in our heart of humility. Not a step to think less of ourselves, but a step to think of ourselves less. And I believe at the core of this battle is an issue of value. Let's look at those challenging words again from Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So I want to spend some time this morning thinking about that word value, because that's going to help us learn to be humble, I think. We are called to value others above ourselves. So the key, first and foremost, is to figure out how we value ourselves. If we're going to value others above ourselves, first, how do we value ourselves? I think we all have certain areas of our life, certain parts of our character, certain desires, certain hobbies, certain things that we do that become for us value indicators. They are not just things that we enjoy doing. They are things that end up bringing value to our life, making us feel like we are worth something more because of these things that we do, say, or believe. So what I want us to do for a second is think about what things in our lives might be making us feel more valuable. Now, I know what could very easily happen here, because you're in a church and you've been in churches before, is that you already know the right answer. You know that the right answer is that your value comes from your relationship with Christ. And you already know that that is going to be my conclusion. You've already jumped there in your head. And so the danger is you won't listen to this next bit, because you've thought, Tom, I've heard this before. I know that my value is in Christ. So we can just skip this whole little value indicator bit and move on to that. And then we can get home and get some tea and get some coffee. But if the greatest battle for us is the one between pride and humility, then we must all take the time today to humbly recognize that we will have a serious pride issue. And so I think all of us must take the time to inquire of our own hearts a little. Not just jump into the answer we know to be right, but asking whether it really is the answer in our lives, or whether there are other things that we truly do feel bring us a greater value, a greater worth, make us value ourselves above others. So let me try to explain what I mean. What kind of things in your life might make you value yourself above somebody else? Maybe it's intelligence. Maybe it's the grades that you got at school. Maybe it's the letters after your name. Maybe it's the things that you were able to achieve in education. Maybe because of those things, you feel like they have given you value. They've given you worth. Maybe it's your outward appearance. Maybe it's your fitness, the fact that you care about how you look, the care about the clothes that you wear, you care about the food that you put into your body. Maybe it's about your entertainment habits. Maybe you just have a better sense of humor than other people. Maybe you watch higher quality shows and laugh at higher quality jokes. Or maybe you don't like those snobs who do those things. Maybe it's your friends. The kinds of people that you hang out with. You're in a different class. You're in a civil class. Maybe it's your organizational skills. You've got life sorted the way that you want life to be sorted. You do things the right way, which means that everything turns out right. You complete the tasks when you start them in a good amount of time. Maybe it's your family status. You're married, you've got somebody to love you and you live with them. You've got kids and you've raised them well and they're something to be proud of. Or maybe it's the other side, you're single. You don't need anybody else to bring you value. You don't need those things. You found them within yourself. Maybe it's your financial status, the job that you have. You've actually got a mortgage. You don't just rent. You have savings in the bank. You spend your money well. You don't waste it. You're prudent. Maybe it's your nationality. You're British and you know how to throw a royal wedding, or you're not British and we would never do anything like that and it was so weird. Maybe it's your approach to church, how often you come, how you engage with the different ministries, how much money you give to the mission partners, how you treat new people when they come, how you treat older people, how you treat young people. You've been on a short-term mission trip, or you've been a missionary. You've sacrificed a lot for the cause. Now, none of these things are bad. They are part of our lives, but they should not become the things that at our core give us value, give us worth. Because the inevitable outcome of finding value and worth in those things, the inevitable outcome of thinking, I am a better person because of those things in my life, is that you will start to devalue others who don't demonstrate the same attributes as you. You will start to think of them as different and perhaps less worthy of your time, your attention, and your value. If you value intelligence, the letters after your name, then when you interact with those who haven't achieved the same amount of you in those ways, you may think of them as some way lesser, not able to engage in your life or in society as a whole. Their opinions will inevitably be well less thought out as ours and less worth hearing. Our outward appearance, you dress in a certain way, you keep yourself in a certain way, you have a care and an interest in the way that you appear. Maybe the food that you eat. Every once in a while, I have to go to the doctors for something. And when I go to the doctors, they usually say to me, you're fine, but if you don't want to die, you should probably go on a diet. I've got a very blunt doctor. And so this happened about 6 weeks ago. And so, you know, I do the same thing that I do about once a year. I go, right, I've got to go on a diet now because the doctors told me that I'm going to die. So if you knew me about 6 weeks ago, which most of you did, if I went into a restaurant, I would have ordered like a double stack burger with cheese and bacon, fries on the side, a side of onion rings, probably a side of cheesy garlic bread, and a full fat Coke, okay? Because if you're going to go big, right? Now, then I had to go on a diet, right? Now, about 6 weeks has gone by. If I go into a restaurant now and I see somebody on another table order a double stacked burger with bacon and cheese and chips, I go, how can they eat something like that? How could they put that filth into their body? How could they do that to themselves? Do you see what's happened? Over 5 weeks, I've started attributing worth to myself because I think I'm eating so healthily. And that person is eating so unhealthily. How could they possibly live like that? Guess what I'm going to be eating in 5 weeks' time? If you do it on your entertainment habits, this is me all over. If we're in a conversation and you tell me that you like Mrs. Brown's Boys, I don't think you can be my friend. Right? We're laughing, but it's a value indicator. I think, how could you possibly like that? It's lowbrow, it's so unfunny and uncivilized. And how could you enjoy something like that? I'm thinking lesser of somebody because I have attributed value to something completely arbitrary that shouldn't truly give me value or worth. Maybe it's our class. Well, I just don't hang out with that type of person. If I asked you why, you might not have the answer. Well, the answer might be because you ascribe them less value because of the value you've placed in yourself. And that works the other way, of course. All of these work the other way, of course. I'm just speaking to a room of people who live predominantly in South Bucks, so I'm leaning it one way for you. But it works the other way. I don't want to spend time with those snobs because they look down on people like me. Well, actually, it sounds like you're doing a pretty good job of looking down on them because you have a different idea of value. Your organizational skills. I do things the right way. And that person who does things differently, by definition, must do them the wrong way. How can that person even get by in life? It's been 2 weeks and organized they are. We ascribe them less value. Our family status. Oh, that's sweet. They think they're an adult. Let's wait until they get married and then they'll really understand. Let's wait until they have kids and then they'll really understand. Goes the other way. Ugh, all they talk about is their kids. I don't want to spend time with them. Because the things that we value aren't the same as the things they value. So we don't value each other. Nationality is a big one. British people are oddly proud. We're proud because we think we're self-deprecating. So we have this kind of self-deprecating style of humor that we think makes us cleverer than everybody else in the world. Okay? So we go, oh, people don't just get us. We're just so sarcastic and funny. People just don't get us. We're British. We're so self-deprecating. Nationality is a big one that you don't even know until you start to think about it deeply. Like if I just asked you to think of some words that you think of when you think of an American, if you immediately think of like brash and overweight instead of overly generous and hospitable, then you probably have a value issue when it comes to nationality. Church is a huge one. We value how we approach church. So when you find somebody here who doesn't have the same approach as you, you say, how can they possibly think like that about this ministry, about this way of doing church? How can they possibly act like that? Haven't they read the Bible? Well, guess what? They're saying exactly the same thing about you. Here's the biggest indicator of where you might have a battle in your heart between pride and humility. You might have a value indicator problem. The biggest one is right now, what are you thinking? Are you thinking, I really hope that person over there on the other side of church is hearing this? Are you thinking, I really wish that person was here today. This was really good for them. Or are you thinking, this is for me. I need to hear this. I need to value others above themselves. Value is a huge issue when it comes to our humility and our pride. When Paul is encouraging us to value others above ourselves, he's asking us to do a value assessment, to realize, as we already know, that while these things may be important to us, they may make up who we are. It's not sinful to be educated or in a certain class or married or single or like QI and hate Mrs. Brown's boys or like Mrs. Brown's boys and hate QI. None of those things are sinful, but if we make them indicators of a person's core value, then we will inevitably devalue others as a result of the value we believe we have because of them. What we need to realize is that every person on this earth has a shared intrinsic value because they are created in the image of God. The breath of God has given them life, and the grace of God, if they receive it, will be the only thing that can bring them eternal life. We say this quite a lot here. Around the cross is level ground. Chris read this passage from the book of Corinthians last week. I want to read it to you again. This is from the Message translation. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you were first called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by blowing your own trumpet before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a trumpet for God. That means if you're going to celebrate someone, don't celebrate yourself, celebrate God. The key to valuing others above yourself is having the right value indicator of yourself and others first. Why do I value that person? Why do I value my neighbor? Why do I value my workmate? Why do I give time to that other person in church? Why should I sacrifice for them? Why should I humble myself for them? Why should I hear their opinion? Why should I do that? Because they are just like me. They are made in the image of God. They are saved or yet to be saved by his grace. God's love for them is the same as his love for you. Now that is countercultural enough. But then by Paul in Philippians, it is taken one step higher. Paul says, value them above yourself. Well, I thought, Paul, that all around the cross was level ground. Yes, but around the cross is level ground. The cross is the ultimate picture of humility. The cross on which Jesus considered every single one of us higher than himself. He took our punishment. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took what he did not deserve. He took our blame upon himself in order to lift us up higher. Remember, our next steps that we're talking about in this series are always toward Christ-likeness. Christ is the ultimate model of humility, in not only considering others equal, but considering them above ourselves. We must become humble. But you might say, aren't some people just more humble than others? Isn't humility one of those things that you're either born with or not? Too often we don't recognize that the opposite of humility is an arrogance and value that. No, even in confidence, there must be humility. Nobody is born humble. Some people might have better examples of humility in their family or friends as they grow up, and that might help them. But nobody is born in such a way that they cannot become humble. The Bible makes it clear. Humility is something we learn. It's something we grow in. It's something that we put on. In Proverbs 15, it says, first you must learn humility, then you experience glory. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, you must put on humility. Now, what is that humility that God is talking about? Is it a, oh, woe is me. I am a terrible person. If somebody comes up to you today and says, you're looking really nice today. You're looking great. That's a great dress. That's a great shirt. You're looking great. It's humility to say, no, 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 no. I am a hideous worm. Please don't talk to me. I don't deserve your attention. No, that's not humility. I've already said humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And so often when we think less of ourselves and pour woe upon ourselves, what we're really doing is like a prideful act of false humility. Okay? So what we're really doing is what the people of God did in Isaiah chapter 58 when they fasted. And they came before God and they said, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen us? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" It was a false humility. God, we're doing, I'm terrible, I'm awful, God, I'm a hideous person. Why are you not listening to me? I'm trying to be humble here. I'm awful, I'm terrible, I'm awful. We can all fall guilty of that at times. We fall into a false humility. That's not what God is looking for. He's not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. The position we find ourselves in is one of confidence. We've already said it this morning. We're sons and daughters of God. We're saved by him. There is no condemnation. But within that, humility is when we only find value in that and we value others equally. We've said through this series that we want it to be a practical series. So as an act of conclusion, I want to give you some ways in which that you can put on this humility, ways that we can grow in humility as each of us needs to do. The first one is that we must be those who regularly repent. In light of God's holiness, we must make repentance a regular part of our prayer life. Repentance isn't something you do just when you become a Christian for the first time and you say, "Sorry for all that stuff I've done, now I'm forgiven and I can just live and I can go after you and I never need to repent again." No, no, no. There are times in all of our lives, I would say daily, when we, in light of God's holiness, need to come before him and say, "I've fallen short. I've messed up. I was prideful. It would be prideful of me to say that I was perfect. I am not. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I've sinned. Jesus, I've hurt my brother. Jesus, I've hurt my sister. Jesus, I thought that again. Jesus, I repent." Repentance means a heartfelt sorrow followed by a life change. I'm sorry. I want to change. Regular repentance will keep us humble. Regular repentance to God and regular repentance to our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When you mess up with others, apologize. When you have messed up and somebody else has messed up and you've fallen out, be the first to apologize. Take blame upon yourself as Christ did on the cross. Even if you feel like in this conflict you have been the most aggrieved, guess what? They probably think that too. Nikki Gumbel says the first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. The first to forget is the happiest. We need that attitude in a church. That attitude that says, "I will go to that person and I will apologize. I will find a way to humble myself and say, I am sorry for the way that I have made you feel." It will humble us. It will help us put on humility. Secondly, serve. Paul continues in Philippians 2, "Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Make sure you live a life of service, of looking to others and saying, "How can I help them? What can I do today to make their life better? What can I sacrifice in order to bless them? Is it my time? Is it a gift? Is it an act of love? Is it a word of encouragement?" Whatever it is, become a person who serves. In the church, you've got opportunities to serve. Take them. In your life, you will have opportunities to serve. In your home, with your spouse, with your family, with your neighbors, with your workmates. How will you serve? How will you make somebody else's day better while giving something of your own? Serve is a good way to put on humility. Third, serve in secret and appropriate smallness. This is a hard one because often pride can creep into our service because we do it in order to be heralded. So here's a good way to put on humility. Find ways to serve in secret. It's really difficult, but if you can crack it, it'll help you grow. I try, but I fail almost all the time. It can be something that you try to do at home. So if I know that Rachel is out for the day, I might do something in the home to serve her because I think it will bless her. It's really hard to keep it a secret. So if I think, you know, I'll do all the washing and then I'll hang it all out on the line. And then Rachel gets home and we sit down and we're talking about the day. I'm thinking, how can I get her to look outside? I want her to know that I've done this. I deserve something because of my service. Serving in secret, doing something for somebody and not receiving the glory, will help you put on humility. Why not sign up to serve in church in one of the unseen areas? Nobody needs a spiritual gift to stack chairs, to bring through toys, or to serve tea and coffee. Why not send somebody flowers without a name card? Or give a financial gift without saying it's from you? Why not commit today to find a way to serve in secret? An appropriate smallness. This is the phrase that John Ortberg, an author, uses to describe humility. Appropriate smallness. Our lives today are so visible. In terms of social media, it's such a danger. We can project to the world the life that we think is perfect, but really our life is falling apart. We just want to receive praise and adulation. We can even put our acts of humility out to the world because we want to receive praise for them. We can even do that kind of woe is me humility in order to try and receive praise. It's particularly dangerous when it comes to the world of social media. When we think, I'm just going to tell everybody how humble I am. I'm just going to tell everybody how bad I think I've done. Because we all know, well, not what we're always doing, but what we're often doing when we do something like that. It's like the kid in your class who was really good at art and would draw a work of art that was better than you could ever draw. And then he'd go, I don't think this is very good. And you know, all he wanted was for you to say, no, it's amazing. We're all guilty of that. I do that. If I feel like I can go to Rachel after a Sunday and say, I didn't think my sermon was very good. And what I'm wanting is for her to say, no, it's brilliant. Changed everybody's life today. It was remarkable. Luckily, she's learned that trick and she just says, yeah, I wasn't. Wasn't that great? Get over yourself. Wasn't that great? If your Facebook feed is full of people constantly telling you how wonderful you are, this may be a problem for you, right? If you take 100 photos before you put them on any social media because you need the one that shows the right lighting, this might be a problem for you. To put on humility, we must live a life of appropriate smallness, secrecy where there doesn't need to be a loud voice. Where we don't need to tell all the world what we've done, don't tell all the world what you've done. Live your life off the stage. And I know how ironic that is to say, speaking from a stage, but I promise you the greatest battle that any preacher will ever have to deal with is the battle of pride. If you are in any role in any life that includes any type of stage, you need to be really careful. Appropriate smallness, serving but in secret. Serve at a cost. When serving costs us something, it's worth more to our humility growth account. When we choose to serve somebody or the church, when it really dents the bank account, or the time that we have, or the energy that we have, then it builds humility in us. Why not take some annual leave and spend the day serving instead of resting? Why not take that hour a week that you just don't have and visit someone who would value your company? Why not cook an extra meal and invite somebody over who you didn't value at the start of this meeting, because your value indicators were off. You thought that they were different from them. You thought that you didn't have anything in common with them, so you would never have spent time with them or given them your time. Why not give them your time? Why not invite them over for a meal? Don't do it today, because it'll be really obvious. Wait a couple of weeks, and then do it. Why not cook an extra lasagna and take it to the family who could do with a night off cooking? Why don't you take the money that you'd save for that family outing and give it to somebody who needs it much more than you? Why not send that person, that family on holiday instead of going yourself? That'll cost you, but it'll grow you. You will grow in humility. You will look more like Jesus. Finally, if you want to put on humility, the greatest way that you can do it is look at Jesus. We're going to sing a song to finish. Maybe the band could come back up. We're going to sing a song just that'll help us look at Jesus and grow in humility. If you want to see the model of serving in the secret place with great sacrifice, look at the one who left heaven to be born in a manger, to live in obscurity, and then die on a cross. The only ever sinless one, bearing the weight of everyone's sin. If you want to grow in humility, look at Jesus. Maybe the band could just start playing this next song that we're going to sing. And I'm going to start reading these words from Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you'd like to stand with me. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.